tell you three things about James that help shape the what he's saying. So the book of James was written by James, who is likely the brother of Jesus. So Jesus was born to Mary and the Holy Spirit, so didn't have a physical father. But after that, Mary and Joseph have a number of kids, and so their names are in the Bible, some of them. So Jesus had a bunch of younger brothers and sisters. Now stop for a second. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your older brother? Your older brother literally doesn't do anything wrong. Try to follow that. So this is James, right? Watching his brother grow up, not sin, not make mistakes, and he's, you know, following that. So Jesus is his older brother. So often when we read about Jesus or think about Jesus, we have this picture that's described in the Gospels, and he's the Son of God and does all this stuff, and that's all absolutely true. But for James, this was also his brother. So he knew Jesus well, probably got frustrated with Jesus, probably loved what Jesus was doing, all that. So close relationship with Jesus. The letter that James wrote was written in the 50s, in the first century. So most people would say one of the first New Testament books ever written. So it paints a picture of really early Christianity. So it's valuable to read for that reason alone, just to get kind of that glimpse. It was written to people who weren't in Jerusalem, where Christianity kind of started, but they were scattered around the world. So in many ways, it's like us, because we didn't know Jesus. You know, we've been scattered around the world, different countries here in Canada, wherever. And so James is writing also to an audience that has been scattered. So again, connects with us. And then James has two big themes. One is simply holy living. So James would say, yeah, it's good that you believe certain things. That's great. But how are you living? Because it's easy to say, I believe, and we can list things, but how do you live? So James is very concerned with how we live. And then the second is just perseverance or patience, because it's hard to be a Christian. It was hard to be a Christian back then. It's hard to be a Christian now. And James is saying, you know, patience, perseverance, and there's a reason why, and James talks about that in his book. So that's kind of the context of these verses. And now just let me read these the last couple of verses here, and then we will jump right in. So my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, before we look at that, let me tell you a story, but first ask a question. How many of you like hiking or mountain biking or snowshoeing or trail running or something, and this being in the outdoors? Nothing bad's going to happen. You can put up your hand. I don't put a man. How many of you have ever been lost? So those of you who didn't put up your hand are probably lying, because I think most of us have been lost. Let me tell you a story about me getting lost a while ago. So I'm from Prince George originally. So if you don't know BC geography, if you look at BC and put an X through BC, pretty much the middle of the X is Prince George. So about from here, 800 kilometers north. And so I grew up there, loved doing hiking, and there was one weekend where my friend and I, Ian was his name, we went over to Jasper in the Rocky Mountains. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. Beautiful place. So we spent a few days hiking there, and then the plan was to come partway back to Prince George, but friends from Prince George were going to come out and meet us at this place called Raven Lake. And we meet there, spend the night, you know, have campfire by the lake, that kind of thing, and then go home. And that was a great idea. In theory. And so Ian and I went hiking for a few days, and then the morning that we came from Jasper back to this place called Raven Lake, I was feeling sick. I don't know why, but for whatever reason, and so I didn't eat breakfast. And that came back to be a bad decision. So I started that day, we got to the trailhead, started climbing, and Ian and I had been there before, and so we didn't really pay attention to the map. Another mistake. You see where the story is going. And so we walk past this place called Grizzly Den, which actually is a bad name for a trail when you're hiking. And so we went there, and where we were supposed to turn to go to Raven Lake, we missed that because we've been here before. You know, we don't need to read the map. We know where we're going. And it took us a while to realize that something wasn't right. And I remember we went down this one hill through a valley and up the other side, and both of us going, I don't remember the trail being this hard before. Whatever, it's been a couple years. So we went up, got there, went down again, and then we're like, so this doesn't even look right anymore. And you know how that's, if you've ever been lost, that feeling where kind of us like, oh, I'm lost. And you get kind of that sinking feeling in your stomach. And so what we did was we thought, okay, let's climb one more hill so we can get up and see where we are, and figure out where we have to go. So we did. We got there, and we looked to the west and realized we were way, way off track of where we were supposed to be. So we had to backtrack. Now, this is taking hours, so it's starting to get dark. I was sick in the morning. I hadn't eaten properly. All these things are starting to come back, right? And so we went back, found our way to the main trail. We got to that trail, and that's where I said to Ian, because I was just so fatigued and I was so sick, I actually laid on the side of the trail and said, Ian, just leave me here. You go to the cabin, meet everybody else, come back tomorrow morning and get me, well, whatever. And that made sense to me in my mind because I was that tired. And he's like, no, we're not doing that. So, you know, grabs me, Mark, keep going. And anyways, he basically forced me to get to the cabin that night. And so we got there and I just crashed. The next morning I was so weak, actually, I couldn't even carry my backpack down. One of my other friends who came out had to carry that down for me. The reason I'm telling you that story is because that's exactly what James is talking about here. He's talking about not wandering off a physical trail, but wandering off a spiritual trail. And so let's look at that this morning. So there's five phrases I want to look at. And when we read this verse, these two verses, 19 to 20, we'll see these five in there. And the first phrase is simply this, wanders from the truth. If one of you should wander from the truth. Now, the truth for James is something to be lived out. Truth doesn't mean just belief. You know, I thought something different. James is talking about you've actually lived, you're doing something in your life that is actually wandering away from the truth. And that's a common theme throughout James. What is the truth and how do you live according to the truth? So the idea of rejecting the truth or walking from the truth is actually common in the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed that or not before. In the Old Testament, just as an example, Solomon. You know, we would all probably, if we know the Bible well or are familiar, we go, wow, King Solomon was a very wise person. And he was. But he actually drifted from the truth. He made bad political decisions, bad military decisions, bad relational decisions, and he drifted from the truth. And his life didn't end very well. He's actually a tragic story in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, if you were to think of the book of Acts, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, two people who said they believed the truth, but their actions were actually opposite. And their lives actually ended tragically as well. That whole idea of living loyally to the truth and the consequences of not living loyally are themes throughout the Bible. And James picks that up here. And his, you know, to live loyally to anything takes hard work and dedication and commitment. If you've ever learned an instrument, played a sport, you know, anything that takes discipline, you know what happens if you kind of go, well, whatever, I'll skip this practice. I won't do it quite as hard as I normally would. You start to drift away. And that's what James is talking about. And what I find fascinating in this passage, because there's other verses in the Bible that talk about people who wander away, they're always talking about if someone else wanders away. James is talking to followers of Jesus, talking to us, and saying, if one of you should wander. Like James isn't worried about being polite, right? He's if one of you wander from the truth. I love the next phrase. If someone brings him back. That's the next phrase. Now that's an idea similar to other places in the Bible, and I just want to read a really quick one from Jude. This is what Jude says, the same kind of idea about bringing someone back. Jude 22 and 23, if you're keeping track of this. Be merciful to those who doubt. I love that phrase, because how often do we see churches and Christians actually attack people who doubt, or shun people, or push out people who doubt? James or Jude is saying, no, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire, and to others show mercy mixed with fear. If you've ever gone camping, you know, at the end of the day, you build the fire. Everything is better when you have a campfire, right? And so you're sitting around there, and we have two daughters, and I remember when they were really young, you know, we'd be sitting around the fire in our chairs and relaxing, whatever, and you'd always had an eye on your kids. And every once in a while, we'd see one of our daughters, when they were young, wander toward the fire. Now, I could have just sat there and said, Ashley, you probably shouldn't go towards this fire. As she's walking towards the fire, or Emily, you're probably going to get hurt. I don't do that, right? What do? I get out of my seat. I reach as hard and fast as I can. I grab her and pull her away. I save her from the fire because I know what's going to happen. And I'm just going to sit back and just watch it and tell her I have to do something about it. That's what Jude is saying. That's what James is saying. If someone wanders, if you wander, somebody has to bring them back. Somebody has to go after them. Somebody has to stop them. Just like you stop your kids from going in the fire. There needs to be people to bring them back. Just like search and rescue, right? Not everybody who wanders comes home. Not everybody who wanders from the faith comes back. What are we doing, those of us who would say we follow Jesus, to search, to rescue, to bring them back? So wander from the truth. Someone brings them back. The third phrase, a sinner, you know, save a sinner from their wandering, from the error of their ways, depending on the translation that you have. This is interesting because if we can be nerds just for a second. So the grammar here, this is actually a noun. It's a compound noun. So this error, this wandering, is something that can be wandered from. So before James was saying, you know, if you who wander, you're a person who wanders. Here he's saying, but the thing that is causing you to wander. And so we'll talk about this more in a minute. But if you and I are honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, are there things in my life that actually are causing me to wander? Are there things in your life that are causing you to wander? Maybe no one knows what it is. It's just, it's internal. It's all here. Maybe everybody knows what it is. They can see what it is. But are there things in your life that are causing you to wander? We need to be brought back. The fourth one, so not just wandering from the truth, someone brings them back and being returned from the error of their way. This last one, to save his soul from death or to save them from death, depending on your translation. James talks about this a little bit earlier too, verses 14 and 15 in chapter 1. For each person is tempted, and listen to the progression, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. James is saying, really here, the stakes are high. The stakes are high. Two weeks ago, I was running in a trail race around Mount St. Helens in Washington. And for all kinds of reasons, the race didn't go well, but whatever. And so, but a lot of the race was running along these ridges. And it was interesting because as I'm running, going, there's not a lot of margin for error here. Because if I trip on this edge, I'm looking down at hundreds and hundreds of feet straight down. And I'm going, okay, I can't look down because I know if I look down, I'm going to start, who knows what's going to happen? I have to focus on the trail, right? Like focus on the trail, Mark. And the stakes were high. Had I wandered off that trail, it wouldn't have been just, oh, I fell down and picked myself up. I would have gotten into a fair amount of trouble had I wandered off that trail. The stakes were high. And because the stakes were high, I was extra focused in what I was doing. That's, again, what James is talking about here. If you pull somebody back, you're actually saving them from death. Like, the stakes are high. Now, I personally, I've kind of, other people, and, you know, seeing maybe if they're wandering, I struggle with that a little bit because my personality is, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to offend anybody, right? I don't want to, yeah, I see them wandering. And many times, actually, I'll talk to my wife and I'll say, so, you know, have you watched whoever, how they're living? Looks like they're drifting away. And I'll leave it at that. I won't go talk with them. I won't go save them because I don't want to offend them. James is saying, who cares? If they're wandering, if they're in danger, go save them. Save them from the error of their ways. Save them from death. The stakes are high. And then the last phrase, I love this one, maybe even the best, cover over a multitude of sins. Now, covering over sins sounds weird. What does that actually mean? It's probably a reference to forgiveness. Let me read something from Psalm 32 that describes that. That's probably something like what James would have had in the back of his mind as he's writing this. So this is Psalm 32, so quite a way earlier than James. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Notice who's doing the covering. You can't cover your own sin. I can't cover my own sin, but they can be covered for me. By God, of course. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, in whose spirit is no deceit. And then here the psalmist is kind of feeling, he's just expressing his emotions here. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I love these verses. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. So do you get the contrast? Trying to cover up your own sin, can't do that. Versus God going, you know what? You confess that, I'll take care of it. I'll cover it up for you. That's what James is talking about. I acknowledge my sin, did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. I love that picture of forgiveness of sin. So how might this work in a church? What might that work like or look like in Burnaby Pacific Grace? How do you do that? A few years ago, in the 90s, there was a forest ecologist in northern British Columbia. So I don't know why I have two stories in northern British Columbia, but whatever, there they are. And they were planting trees because trees would get, you know, cut down. And so they would go to those plots of land and replant trees so they would grow. And they were planting Douglas fir trees. And so they thought, if we plant all these fir trees here, it'll be best if we actually get rid of all the other trees so that they're not competing for nutrients in the soil, right? There's only so many nutrients. We want these trees to grow, so we'll get rid of these aspen trees. That's what they were working with in particular. So they did that. They ripped out all the little aspen saplings and young trees, ripped all those out, thinking that the fir trees would grow. But what they discovered was everywhere they did that, the fir trees suffered. And so they couldn't figure that out. And because it didn't make sense logically, but this one forest ecologist wondered, oh, are we looking at this all wrong? What if they're not actually competing for resources? So long story short, because she was an ecologist, she understood this stuff, she went into the soil, and they discovered that on the forest floor under all the trees was a huge network of fungus, of fungi, so all these webs that went everywhere, and they were connecting the roots from this tree and the roots from that tree, and they were somehow connected. So I thought, well, okay, they're connected, but what does that mean? So then they got radioactive isotopes that you can trace with equipment, injected those in the fir trees, and watched what happened. And their nutrients from these fir trees, the healthy fir trees, would go down their roots into the fungus, go through the fungus to the roots of the next tree, and if it was weak or whatever, they would give nutrients, or if it was young, they would give it nutrients. They even found old trees, as the old trees were dying, would get rid of their nutrients through this network of fungus and go to the healthier trees to make them even stronger. And then they found, which is even crazier, this was happening between fir trees and aspen trees. So different species were sharing nutrients. Now, I have no idea how the trees know this. When I first read that, I'm like, so is this like Lord of the Rings and then the Ents and they're talking to each other? That doesn't sound right. Is it real? I didn't know what to do. So I don't know how that works, but somehow they figure this stuff out. And so by taking some of the trees out, they were actually hurting the community. What a powerful picture. Can you imagine if this church was like that? Each one of us who was a tree was connected enough with each other, knew whether we were like that person or not like that person, young, old, healthy, immature, sick, whatever it was, we shared resources, we took care of each other because we wanted the whole community to grow. That's what James has in mind. So if someone is hurting, if someone is wandering, don't just ignore them and send them off. Get them back in the community, take care of them. And same thing, if you're wandering or hurting or whatever, don't try to run away. Find your true home in this church. Like that, it's called the Wood Wide Web is what it's called, which I thought was actually a misprint when I was reading it. You know, because everybody knows the World Wide Web, and here's the Wood Wide Web. But it's this way of these trees are connected. It's a powerful picture. That's what James has in mind, this Christian community. Imagine if this church, and not this just this church, but all the churches were connected that way as well. How powerful would that be? So three questions I want to leave us with. Where would we see ourselves in this story, if we did see ourselves anywhere? And the first one is simply, if I'm honest, am I a wanderer? Am I wandering myself? You know, maybe you know, when you hear me say that, you go, I know I am. I know it. Like, I know I am. Maybe no one else knows you are. Maybe that wandering has been internal and you've been hiding it well. Maybe everybody knows and you're going, I don't even want to be around Christians. I'm not sure why I came to church this morning because everybody knows I wander. It doesn't matter. If you are a wanderer, kind of like me at Raven Lake, right? There was the path and I wandered off. It took me a while to figure out that I was wandering. I should have figured out earlier, would have made life easier. But it took me a while to be aware that I was wandering. If you're honest with yourself and you kind of do that, that self-assessment. Have you been wandering? Are you wandering? Are you saying one thing, like James would say, are you saying one thing and doing another? No matter how, this is the amazing thing, and we'll get here in a second. No matter how far you or I wander, we can come back like that. When I was hiking, it took me hours to wander, and it took me hours to wander back. But with God, it doesn't matter if we've wandered this far or if we've wandered a lifetime away. Like we were reading in Psalm 32, we confess, we can come back like that. Or maybe you're not a wanderer. Maybe you're someone who sees other wanderers. You know, and I ask the question, do you and I know our friends and our family well enough to notice when they wander? Are we too busy? Are we too concerned about ourselves? Are we too whatever? Do we notice the people around us who might be wandering? And I'm not asking us, are we willing to be judgmental around the people around us? That's not what I'm saying. But do we notice that they're wandering? Does it concern us that maybe they're wandering and we want to do something about that? Or are we too busy? Third, are we actively bringing back people who are wandering? Remember my friend Ian. We both wandered. I'm the one who wandered and wanted to stay there. He's the one who's like, no, we're not staying here. You know, we need people like Ian. We need to be people like Ian who see other people who wander and bring them back. That's a big theme in James. James is basically saying, I don't care if you say you're concerned about other people. Are you actually living in a way that shows concern, that brings them back, that gives them nutrients? Say, you know, whatever analogy you want to use here, are we actually living that way? Be persistent, but be gentle. Be concerned about people's hearts, not just their actions. And remember that, this is the big one, remember that you and I aren't the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can use us to bring people back, and there's a difference there. So, what do you do with this? Well, here's where I'll kind of bring all this together. Some of you may have heard the saying, not all who wander are lost. It's on bumper stickers, it's on shirts, and it's true in a lot of contexts, right? Because, like, again, I'm a trail runner, so I wander all over the place. Doesn't mean I'm lost. But that's not what James is saying here. I think what James is actually saying is, no matter where you have wandered, your true home is within Jesus. So I invite you today to come home to Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for your desire to bring wanderers home. And it doesn't matter how far we wander, where we wandered from, you want us back, and I thank you so much for that. And so for those who are here today, those of us who know, yeah, we've wandered, give us the courage to come back today, to not worry about what other people think, but just to come back to you, Jesus. And for those of us who see other people wandering, give us the discernment to not, and the courage to not judge them, but to welcome them back, to pursue them, to keep them in this community, not because this community is good, God, but because you are good, and therefore this community is valuable. So give us courage to either come back or draw people back to you, God. I ask all that in your name. Amen.